All right. So, Lectio Divina, chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel. Father, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. God, I pray that you give us wisdom and revelation to hear your voice, to understand your word, to interpret it rightly for our lives, and to apply it to our lives in the way that you desire, according to your good and loving purpose. And God, transform us into the image of Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here to speak to us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Matthew chapter 19. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man and his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I've kept, what do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. This is incredibly encouraging for us that the large crowds who followed Jesus received from him healing. They received the desires of their heart. They received from him a transformed life. And there's no qualification within the description of the large crowds. They're just people that came into the proximity and into an intimate distance to Jesus. They came up to him. They requested something of him, or someone did on their behalf. And Jesus healed them. Wherever he went, those who came to him were healed. And Matthew leaves that there in this context. But it speaks volumes that large crowds who followed Jesus were healed. Out there in Galilee, in the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, in the no-named places, no-named people, everyday people, ordinary people were healed by Jesus. So for us, in light of the Bible, there's never a reason for us to discount who we are in terms of Jesus's perspective of us. There's no basis for us to say, well, I don't matter to Jesus. I'm not worthy to Jesus. I'm not someone special to Jesus. I don't deserve anything from Jesus, so he's not going to do anything for me. Or Jesus might heal other people who have more going on for them than me. He might heal the other people in the church that are spiritually mature and gifted and know what's happening. But I shouldn't expect to receive anything from Jesus. The Bible completely wipes out every excuse like that, every minimization of our value to Jesus. It just wipes it out. And this is one of those scriptures that does that. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them. He healed them. Everyone who comes to him, he welcomes. And he ministers to them, and he promises that for those who come to him now, he gives us rest. He sanctifies us in addition to saving us and forgiving our sins. He transforms us and makes us a new creation because of who he is, gives us value no matter who we are. We have value in his eyes. The only thing that can prevent the blessings of Jesus coming into our lives is our own resistance to him. If we continue in our sin, choosing evil, choosing to stay in darkness, or if we continually test and resist him, like is about to happen with the Pharisees, the large crowds come and they are healed by him. Their lives are transformed. They're blessed. But those who think they know better because of the pride in their hearts and their self-justification, Matthew says the Pharisees came up to him and tested him. God, protect us from having that kind of attitude or approach to Jesus. The large crowds who followed him were healed. The Pharisees came up to him to test him, and they received nothing from him. May we approach the Lord with a humble and contrite heart. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They're testing Jesus, the Son of God, who they know has power to heal people and transform people's lives. But they would rather, in their pride, test him by asking him difficult questions so they can try to set him up. They ask him gotcha questions instead of truly discovering who he is and entering into the depths of his grace. They test him. And they test him by asking him a really selfish question for them. A question that was bandied about among the Jews of that age, the men, the religious teachers, the Pharisees. When can I divorce my wife? What justifies me divorcing my wife? Is it for anything, or does it really have to be something bad? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? one way or another, he's going to make people mad in their mind. But Jesus doesn't choose a side because he is God. And the side that he is God's side. He is the truth, the way and the life. So he speaks not to choose a side that some man is on, but he just speaks the word. And what he speaks is the truth. And what he speaks is the answer from his own perspective. But he refers to Scripture. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." Jesus goes right back to the first two chapters of Genesis, to Genesis 1, where God created them male and female in his image and likeness. Genesis 2, where it elaborates on the creation of Eve, God's giving her to Adam so that a man may leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, be bound to his wife, be glued to his wife, cleave to his wife. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. And Jesus adds his imperative to it. So Jesus doesn't refer to a rule that the smartest guy came up with. He refers to God's intent in creation. He refers to God's purposes in marriage. That a husband and wife would be glued and bound together. That they would be blessed by God. And that nothing would separate them. So they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And they're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, where it says that, I'll read this because it's interesting language that Moses uses as he is giving to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. He's giving them the law. Their last instructions. In Deuteronomy 24:1, it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she had been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." So Moses qualifies this in the law that if a husband finds some indecency in her and writes her a certificate of divorce and sends her away. And it seems like, well, the Pharisees were trying to interpret, what does it mean, that indecency? Could it be anything? Could it be a bad meal? Or did that have to be something really bad? And in terms of the law and in the Old Testament, that term indecency is the same phrase, the same word that is often translated as nakedness or shame. So it seems that Moses is saying is if some indecency is found in her, some shameful nakedness, in other words, what Jesus is about to say, if she's had an affair, if there have been immoral sexual relationships and the husband determines it, then he can write her this certificate of divorce. But Jesus doesn't get into specifics. He gets into the nature of people that is the reason why they might get a divorce, that Moses gave them this concession so that if the case came up that there was something illicit, the husband could give the wife a certificate of divorce and send her away so that she could then find another husband. Jesus doesn't get into the specifics like we would want to know. You know, what are the, can you itemize every situation where a divorce might be justified and those that are not? What Jesus gets down to is, again, the heart of people. Like he did in his first answer, he gets into the heart of God and his intention for creating people, male and female. Now he gets into the heart of man and what the reason is why a husband and wife would get divorced. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So he's telling them it's because of your hardness of heart that Moses and the law was required to make this concession for divorce. And what we know from the rest of Scripture and Jesus' work is he has come to give us a new heart. He's come to remove our heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh, in the words of Ezekiel, and to put a new heart in us and a new spirit in us so that we can walk in his way. And that's what he immediately refers to again. It was not this way from the beginning. Before sin entered people's hearts, there would have been no reason to even contemplate divorce, because there would have been unity through the Spirit and through the holiness and glory of God. And this is what Jesus is coming to restore to people. And then he refers again to, I think, the same thing that Moses was referring to in his term of indecency as a reason for divorce, and that was sexual immorality. Except for sexual immorality, if a person marries another, he or she commits adultery. So, of course, if we took this completely out of context, it could be completely misinterpreted and twisted and used to justify all sorts of bad situations in marriage. That's why we don't do that. That's why we don't take a scripture like this, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. We don't take it out so that it can be twisted and used to tell an abused wife or husband that he or she has to stay in abusive marriage because Jesus didn't give that concession. We don't do that. We leave it in the context of Scripture so we can interpret it more fully in the context of Scripture. And so we don't make excuses for abuse or oppression or misery because Jesus didn't itemize everything in this Scripture. It's because of the hardness of heart that Moses allowed people to divorce. And sometimes the hardness of heart is manifest in ways that could be deemed much worse than sexual immorality. And that would be a concession, again, for a husband or wife leaving. But it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it aligned with what God has intended from the beginning. It's still due to sin and hardness of heart. So anytime there's a divorce, there is a falling short of God's glory. There is sin. There is the wages of sin. And there is need for repentance, forgiveness of sins, and healing by everyone involved. What Jesus is also saying here, he is himself the bridegroom, and his church is the bride. And as he fulfills the intention of God for marriage to his bride, the church, we can be assured that he will never divorce us, and he will never give us a just cause to divorce him. He will never commit sexual immorality against us in the biblical sense of pursuing something else, some idolatry. Jesus is faithful and committed to us, his bride. And in this discussion about marriage is an imperative that we as his bride have no justification or excuse to leave him and to divorce him, because he will never be unfaithful to us. So if we are unfaithful to him, it is a sin on our part and not his. He is the perfect bridegroom to us, the bride. And it's through his sacrifice and his love for us on the cross that we become the perfect bride for him, the perfect bridegroom, at that event at the end of the age when there will be the heavenly banquet, the heavenly wedding banquet. And Revelation discusses how the bride has made herself ready, putting on wedding garments that Revelation says are the righteousness, the good works of the bride, who is the church. It was given to the bride to put on these wedding garments. Jesus has clothed us in righteousness and faithfulness so that we can walk faithfully with him, even as he walks faithful to us. But the disciples don't interpret it that way. They're thinking in terms of marriage. You know, how can I get out of a marriage if it's not bad? They're still thinking in those terms, rather in terms of how it was intended in the beginning, how it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. If I can't get a divorce for any and every reason, then I'm not even going to get married. Jesus, he takes this and he doesn't start talking about how the disciples are wrong about everything. He uses this again to speak about the kingdom of heaven. And he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. And what he's saying is, for some, they will not marry. For some, they're not going to marry. That's the truth. There are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And it's in this three uses of eunuchs. There's some, I think, literal definition there. There's some metaphorical definition, and there's some spiritual definition. You know, we know that sometimes slaves were made eunuchs. They were castrated, and they were made to be servants. Nobody would choose that or wish it on anyone. Anyone who is at all decent and ethical, and especially those who are saved and in the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't wish that on anyone to be made a eunuch. There are eunuchs from birth, and you know, we could think maybe he's talking about those who have some physical disability, or maybe those who have just no desire to be married. They have no attraction to a woman, or the opposite sex, and there's no desire there for marriage. They were just born into this world, and they have no affinity toward marriage. They're born that way. And in terms of Jesus's vision in the kingdom of heaven, like he said how it was in the beginning, God made them male and female so that a man can leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two can become one. Marriage, biblically, in the kingdom of heaven, is man and woman. One man, one woman, in a marriage, let no one separate them. There is no contemplation for same-sex marriage or same-sex relationship. That is completely an innovation among sinful people. And so Jesus is speaking about people who have just no affinity for the opposite sex to be married. So they might live metaphorically as eunuchs. But then there are those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. And while this was sometimes misread and taken literally in error, he's talking about spiritually, you know, nuns, for example, monks, Catholic priests. In that sense, they have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't have to be an ordained person. It can be someone who is truly committed to the kingdom of heaven, and they want to live all out and sold out for the kingdom of heaven. John Stott was an Anglican priest who never married. He committed himself to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, let the one who is able to receive this receive it. It is a grace to live as a spiritual eunuch, fully committed to the kingdom of heaven. It's a grace, it's a calling, it's a vocation. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Our culture has so perverted the whole idea of fulfillment in relation to sexual expression that in our culture's view, a person cannot be fully human or fully fulfilled or satisfied or joyful or happy at all unless they are expressing themselves sexually however they want to. And that's just a perversion of this sinful world. We're not defined by our sexual expression. We're not made full and complete through sexual expression. It's a gift from God, but it's not who we are. And what Jesus is saying is there are those who commit themselves to celibacy for life, or at some point in life, if their spouse dies, for the kingdom of heaven. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. I think if you want to make Jesus angry, tell little children to go away from him. Tell little children to stop bothering him. People were bringing children so that Jesus could lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. That's another indication of how, even though we're well-intentioned, we can be so far off the mark when it comes to the mind of Christ and what God desires and holiness. For Jesus' followers and friends to think that it would be his desire that they rebuke parents and children rather than allow them to come to Jesus to be blessed is such an obvious ignorance of the heart of God that it's hard to believe they can even do it. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." In other words, Jesus is saying, these are the ones that I am here for. I belong to them. I am their servant. I have come to bless them, to save them. I've come to lay my hand on them, that they might be blessed. To such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. He blessed them. You know, it's a cool thing, like, you know, when Jack or I, when, you know, we go to a conference and, you know, we see someone, like we see Tim Tebow, or he got his picture taken with Ben Roethlisberger, or we might get an autograph or something. I mean, it's cool. You know, it's like, hey, I saw so-and-so. I got so-and-so's autograph. I talked to so-and-so. I shook his hand. But imagine, you know, when I was little, my mom took me up to see Jesus. And, you know, first, his disciples. I can't believe Peter's in charge of things. He told my mom to get the heck out of there and not stop bothering Jesus. But my mom, she called out to Jesus, and Jesus yelled at Peter. And so when I was six, my mom brought me up to Jesus, and he laid his hands on me and blessed me. So I am blessed. What do y'all think about that? Can you top that? I mean, this would make these kids year, forever. They would always be able to look back. You got prayed for by Jesus. Of course, they were probably walking around with like halos for the rest of their lives, you know, from Jesus' blessing. But man, you know, this is another thing. God, help us never to contradict your will so flagrantly as this. You know, God, help us to have your mind. Help us to be hospitable, to be mediators between people and Jesus, not to put a stumbling block, but to bring people ourselves to Jesus so that Jesus can bless them. And that's also a key, that anyone who comes to Jesus with a sincere heart, with a desire for him, he's going to bless them. We don't have to worry about, you know, I want this person to reach out to Jesus, but I don't know, I think Jesus might just ignore him. We never have to worry about that. If someone comes to Jesus, he's going to reach out to them. He's going to figuratively put his hands on them and bless them. But Jesus can't stay there forever, and he went away. And as he's going his way, behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." And I mean, here's a man, you know, we know he's rich. We know he's got lots of possessions, but he is earnest about his spiritual life and his relationship with God and eternal life. I mean, he tracks Jesus down and, you know, somehow gets an audience with him, which I don't think was so easy. And he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" There's very few people who are ever thinking about eternal life. I mean, even us as Christians, we're not always conscious or cognizant about eternal life. And so, you know, the Bible has to tell us, like Colossians 3:1, Paul says, "Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on heavenly things." You know, we have to be told that, but this man is fulfilling that. He has his mind on eternal life, and, you know, he's willing to do a good deed. It's just not what he imagines. So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." And he's given away the answer there. Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. What Jesus is saying, you're right to ask me, because I am the one who is good. And in that expression by Jesus, Jesus is giving the man his answer. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Well, there's only one who can define goodness for you. There's only one who is good. And why do you ask me? And if the man had thought about it, he might have thought, well, maybe you're the one who is good. Maybe you're more than just a man. Maybe you're God. And then the answer is, so if I follow you, if I stay with you, I'll be around the one who is good. And that's my good deed. In John, they ask Jesus, what is the work that God requires? And Jesus said, the work that God requires is to believe in the one that he sent. Our good deed that gets us eternal life is following Jesus and believing in him. Notice the man isn't saying, what good deed must I do to earn a trophy, for everyone to like me, to have a big house, or to even to have rewards from God? What must good deed must I do to have eternal life? We know there's only one. There's only one thing we can do to have eternal life. And it's to believe in Jesus and follow him. And that's the answer Jesus gives him in a couple ways. Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. It's me. Stay here with me and you'll have eternal life. And Jesus says, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Well, we know we cannot keep the commandments. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the commandments. So the wages of sin is death, which is the opposite of eternal life. But the free gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life that we receive by believing in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confessing with our mouth that God raised him from the dead. But this man thinks he really can keep the commandments. So he says, which ones, Jesus? Which ones? I'm pretty sure I've done them. I just want to make sure, like, there's not an obscure one that I don't know about. And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, yeah. I was hoping it was those ones. The young man said to him, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Because I don't think I have eternal life, but I've done all those. I'm pretty sure. But see, we can never keep the commandments enough to have eternal life. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect. Oh, man. You mean we got to be perfect? If you would be complete. If you would be full, fully human, fully being the person that God created you to be in the beginning. Sell what you possess and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. It's getting back to the person of Jesus. You got to get rid of everything that is hindering you from following and being with me, because I'm the only one who's going to give you eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. There's no other name under heaven, Peter says, that people might be saved by except the name of Jesus. So get rid of everything that's causing you anxiety, that's being a burden, that's giving you a false assurance, and come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven, which is another way of saying you'll have eternal life, and come follow me. The idea that you'll have treasure in heaven, like that can be a disconnect. Well, I want treasure now. I kind of need it now, Lord. I got to go to the bank. I need something in the bank. Well, another thing that Jesus is implying here is that if you want to have eternal life, start living for eternity now. If you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, start being in the kingdom of heaven now. And that's for all of us. If you want eternal life, start living for eternal life now. If you want the kingdom of heaven, start living for the kingdom of heaven and in the kingdom of heaven with your mind on the kingdom of heaven now. That's why Jesus is so often referring to the kingdom of heaven, because it is now, it is here. And we can start living in it. We need to start living in it. In the kingdom of heaven, we don't have to hold on to everything because God provides. So we can give it away. In the kingdom of heaven, there's not going to be any poor. So let's help the poor now so they won't feel the lack and the want. In the kingdom of heaven, we'll have all kinds of treasures, everything we can desire. And I'm not talking about physical, but the spiritual. We'll have health, we'll have joy, we'll have light, peace, no regrets. And if we start living like we're in the kingdom of heaven now, we will start experiencing the kingdom of heaven. And it's through the King of the kingdom, who is Jesus. So we come, we follow him. But you know, we can only think this way because we've got scripture, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've had years to meditate on the word. This man is just coming up to Jesus, maybe for the first time, thinking about these things. And what Jesus says blows our minds, because he has the mind of God, we have the mind of the flesh. And so that's how they hear it in scripture. This man hears it, and it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I've just been thinking about this over the last few days, is how the blessings that God blesses us with can become our curses if we allow it. He was blessed with great possessions, but they became a curse for him and made him sorrowful. It doesn't mean we have to get rid of everything that God blessed us with that we're not experiencing as a blessing. It means we have to have faith and change our mindset from a worldly mindset to a heavenly mindset. With a heavenly mindset, we can think, man, God blessed me with all these possessions. It's a blessing to give them away. And if I need something, God will bless me with that. Instead, it's like, well, I don't want to lose these possessions. What if I miss them? What if I don't get more possessions? What if I find myself in want? And so what was a blessing becomes a curse. And that can happen to us because of our mindset gets stuck in the world. We can be healthy, but instead of it being a blessing, it becomes a curse because we're afraid we're going to be sick. And then sickness is a curse. What God blesses us with is to be enjoyed. It is a blessing. We can trust him. We don't have to imagine every horrible scenario. And when we find that the things that God has blessed us with, children, a spouse, finances, a house, a car, people in our lives, when we find that we're becoming anxious and worried and fearful and angry and stressed about those things that have been blessings to us, then we really have to spend some time with God and go through confession and repentance and prayer and allow God to minister to us so that we can enjoy the blessings he's given to us as blessings. And then, so he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, which is the world would think is an oxymoron. If you have great possessions, you should be happy. But of course, we know that's not the case. It's the joy of the Lord that creates happiness. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will the rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Because remember, he pointed to the children and said, "To such as these belong the kingdom of heaven." So to someone who's got all they need and see themselves as competent and independent and not in need of a savior or grace or mercy, the kingdom of heaven doesn't belong to such a one as that. So it's difficult. It takes an act of God. It's impossible. When the disciples heard this, that it was difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, they're shocked. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Greatly astonished. They're not greatly astonished at Jesus' miracles or how awesome he is, but that a rich person might have a hard time entering the kingdom of heaven, they are greatly astonished. What? You got to be kidding me. This guy's got it all together. He's got a big house. He's got a big camel. Look how cool he is. How could he not enter the kingdom of heaven easily? It's because we live in an upside down world and we really need help and transformation from God. We really need to spend some time in God's word to get our minds right. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at him. Every once in a while the Bible says that. Jesus looked at him. Like he looked at him. Like there must have been something about Jesus' look. You know, you can just imagine. You ask Jesus something and he just looks at you. Really? But he looks at him and he explains it. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Don't fear. The rich can get into heaven, but it's only through God. Which is interesting because it's the same for the poor or the middle class. It's impossible for us to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. For any of us, it is possible. The rich, the poor, the awfully, conspicuously bad person, or the person who seems good and like they're a decent person, it's still impossible for them to be saved on their own. But with God, all things are possible. And all things means all things, like nothing. Nothing that you could even imagine asking God is impossible. It doesn't mean he'll do it for you, but it's not impossible. He could. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have being such good people?" And in this case, Jesus gives them a pass and blesses them and encourages them. You know, it's like, yeah, you have followed me. I got to give you that. Good job. "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, in the new creation, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here, Jesus is really encouraging his disciples, and he's encouraging us too. And I think this is something we need to hear, and we need to hear it for ourselves, and let the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts. If you have left homes, family, jobs, stuff, if you have committed and held steadfast through trials and tribulations for me, you're going to receive a manifold blessing. And then you will inherit eternal life. And Jesus is saying, I know the cost of discipleship. I know the cost of faith. I know the cost of standing for my name. There's not a person who's been persecuted or oppressed or shamed or mocked or scoffed at or left something difficult for Jesus that he doesn't know about it, that he doesn't have that in his heart too and in his mind. And they're going to receive 100-fold for it. I thought of the letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in terms of what Jesus said to his disciples. In Revelation 2, in the letter to the church of Thyatira, Jesus says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him will I give authority over nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." And then in the letter to the church in Laodicea in chapter 3, Jesus says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I tell you, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left things, experienced loss, for my sake will receive 100-fold and will receive eternal life. There are rewards in heaven for God's children." It's a promise of Scripture. It's beyond what we could ask or imagine. The glory that we experience in the kingdom of heaven at the renewal of all things will not compare with anything that we've suffered here on earth in this world. "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case with a wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.' Then children were brought to him, and that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' And then Jesus said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer.